And I had no intention of sharing that stream. Huh? Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, you have taken the burden, the guilt, the shame of our sin away. And Lord, we can rejoice. We can be lighthearted. We can come before you with singing and gladness and joy. And Lord, we can laugh at each other and ourselves especially. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, that's you. That's the work that you do in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would do a work now. Lord, we all come before you and pray that you would work in each of our hearts, that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would just kind of set everything aside that might be going on in our minds, everything that we may kind of put in the way between you and us. And Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us and that we would hear you. And then in hearing you, we would apply your word to our lives. Lord, speak to us now, please, in Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Tests. And, you know, I know very few people that enjoy taking tests. And, you know, there really is such a thing as test anxiety. I got looking on some websites, some medical websites, okay? And, you know, there are some people that just the thought of an upcoming test can cause a panic attack in them. And I started looking, it's like, why? Why is that? And there's like three main factors that most of the psychologists or whatever say. They say, number one is a fear of failure. And then second is lack of preparation. And then a past history of failure. All of those are the three main things. And as I looked further, as they gave tips on how to overcome test anxiety, number one thing that they said was be prepared. study, prepare yourself. And you know, folks, I got thinking that not only works for tests that we might take at school or work or something like that, but that works for spiritual tests as well. You know, some things that we need to understand, though, about tests before we get to our text there in 2 Chronicles. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So when a temptation to sin comes our way, we can never blame God because it never originates with him. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So anytime a temptation comes our way, understand it's a common temptation. And that's a big deal. There's nothing new that the devil has cooked up just for you. You know, because you think about it, if no one's ever been tempted by this thing that the devil is tempting you with or comes your way or whatever, then you would have no way to prepare for it, right? There would be no way that you'd go to the scripture and say, okay, you know, what are the things I need to watch out for? What are the things I can do? All that. You couldn't do it, but God's faithful. He never allows the devil to do that. Anything that we're tempted by, hey, everybody gets tempted by it. It's also important to know that every time a test or a temptation comes our way, it's been screened by God. He knows what we can handle, and he never allows anything to get to us that we can't handle. Yeah. And not only does he stop those things from getting to us that he knows that we can't handle, but he says here that he's also faithful to give us a way out. He always provides a way to escape sinning during any test, any temptation. God's faithful to do that. Where we often fail, though, is we know what we should do, but we don't do it. We see the way of escape, and we just don't take it. Those temptations that do come our way are often tests that God allows to come our way. Like in Genesis 22:1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. And then God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we all know the account that Abraham passed that test. And several times in the wilderness, God tested the Israelites, whether they would walk in his laws or not. And most of the times they failed. It was just one failure after another, it seems. And God continued to test Israel throughout the Old Testament. In fact, Psalm 7:9, the psalmist says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just." And get this, "For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." Folks, that's ongoing. He tests. He continues to test the hearts and minds. Jesus tested his disciples in John 6:5-6. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." And God continues to test us. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts." See, that testing is ongoing. And I understand, some of you might be thinking, well, why does God have to test us? I mean, doesn't he already know what's inside of us? Doesn't he already know our hearts? Doesn't he already know the future, so he knows if we're going to fail or pass the test? You know, why does he do that? Well, yes, he knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In fact, that's the problem. He already knows where we're at spiritually. He knows what we're going to do. But get this, we don't. We don't. He allows things to come our way to reveal to us where we really are in our walk with him. Kind of like, you know, how school teachers, you know, they'll give tests to their students. School teacher might kind of have an idea where this kid is and, you know, where all of her students are, his students are in this subject matter, whatever. And the kids may think, well, yeah, I got this together, whatever. But a test reveals it. A test, yeah, well, it shows where they're really at. This is where the truth is. And folks, we as believers often think that where we're at, how spiritually mature or strong we are, our assessment of ourselves oftentimes is wrong. Because of pride, the deceitfulness of sin, looking back to past successes, we often think that we're further along than we are. A test reveals the truth. It lets us know. It gives us an opportunity, actually. Think about this. It gives us an opportunity to get things right before we stand before God. Whether that's at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, or if somebody is a non-believer and God has shown them, "You don't trust me. You don't believe in me." And they have to stand at the great white throne judgment. God, in his grace, see, gives us that opportunity to see where we're really at by allowing tests to come our way. He doesn't want us to sin. He gives us a way of escaping every sin. He even shows us in his word all the ways that others have fallen into sin. And he shows us the enemy's tactics, how we can expect to be attacked. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." See, in his grace and mercy, God allows those tests to come our way, to reveal to us where we need to change in order to be more pleasing to him, so that we could hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." God wants that for us. And I hope everybody here wants that for themselves, huh? I hope that's the case. Last week we saw that Asa, king of Judah, was a good king, that he trusted and he obeyed the Lord. And when he was tested early in his reign by an attack from the Ethiopians, he passed the test with flying colors. It was an awesome thing what he did. You know, he went out to defend the nation. And and he was going to defend him against a much greater enemy than he, but he went out knowing that God was with him, that they were attacking God's people, and so that God was going to fight for his people. And when it came time to fight, he cried out to God in faith. And because of that, God gave Judah a great victory. And so now we pick it up after Asa has reigned for 35 years. He is a seasoned veteran of leading God's people at this point. Let's read verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So there's a scene. The army of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, under Baasha's leadership, they come against Judah. He builds up or fortifies the city of Ramah. And that's only about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, Judah's capital. And Ramah is just inside of the border of the tribe of Benjamin. And Baasha and his army, basically, they have a blockade at Judah's northern border. They're keeping people from going from Israel to Judah and vice versa. Israel probably had a much larger army, as there were 10 tribes versus Judah's 2 tribes. A lot like what we saw last week when the Ethiopians came against Judah. We saw that Asa went out to meet him and he cried out to the Lord in faith. But what's he do this time? Look at verses 2 and 3. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." Now, you can look at this as Asa bribing Ben-Hadad or hiring him and his army, as governments hire private contractors to risk their lives, and that way the official governmental armies aren't involved. But the bottom line is, Asa didn't go out to face Baasha. He didn't do that in the confidence that God would be with him. He didn't go out at all, as he did with the Ethiopians. Nor did he cry out to God for God to deliver him. See, here's the thing. Asa knew how to handle this. You know, I could do this just like the other kings do. I got it down now. I've been a king for a long time. So he took money. He took money out of the treasuries of the Lord, what belonged to God. And he used that money to hire the Syrians to come and help him, that the Syrians would deliver him. Did it work? Look at 4 through 6. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and he carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. It worked. Yeah, what Baasha did, it worked. Not only did Ben-Hadad break his treaty with Baasha, but he attacked Israel on its northern border, which caused Baasha to stop his attack on Judah and take his army to the opposite end of the kingdom. Kind of like if we were going and attacking Mexico, and in Mexico called up Canada, "Hey man, we need some help, you know, help us out here." And Canada said, "Okay, we'll do it." You know, and they attack us on our northern border, we would have to take our army and go up there to stop them from attacking us. That's kind of how it was. And so, hey, it was successful there. And this allowed Asa to dismantle Ramah and use its materials to fortify a couple of cities. They were very nearby, cities of Benjamin, to better defend against any future attacks by Israel. And so, you know, when that went down, when it all happens, like, yeah, man, there was some celebrating going on. You know, I'm sure the people of Judah were very proud of their king. Good job, Asa. You the man. Hey, you could be our king forever, Asa. Yeah. And all the people of Judah, no doubt, held Asa in very high esteem. We'll see that at the end of the chapter. How that after everything that goes down, they still regard this guy highly. They esteem him very highly. His approval ratings were through the roof. You know, I don't know, you know, whether it was Fox or CNN or whoever did the polls back then, you know. They would have, hey, yeah, 90, 95%. But remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees one day in Luke 16, 15? And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Never forget that, folks. Look what God had to say about Asa's success. Now remember, when you see the word seer, that's another term for prophet. Look at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Now, Syria had been and would be an enemy of God's people. There had been a treaty between Syria and Israel during the reigns of David and Solomon, largely because of Israel's strength and the respect Syria's king had for King David as a mighty warrior. And God was going to deliver Syria into Asa's hand or into his control. But because Asa didn't put his trust in Yahweh like he had in the past, this wasn't going to happen. And speaking of Asa's past victories, which came because he trusted God, Hanani continues to speak for God. Verse 8, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Asa didn't have to hire any foreign armies to win that battle. He simply relied on the Lord, on Yahweh. And God delivered Asa's enemies into his hand. Now look what else God says through Hanani. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. The very thing that Asa tried to avoid by hiring the Syrian army, that they wouldn't have to go out to war. Nobody would have to die. This would now be a reality for the rest of Asa's reign. Folks, this is so true today. I've seen it over and over again. So often, when we try and obtain something or avoid something by cutting corners, by not trusting God, by disobeying Him, even if it just seems like a little thing we're disobeying Him in, the very opposite results that we desire happens. The very thing that we are trying to avoid will often happen. Some guy says, oh man, I've had a rough day at work, man. I think I'll stop by the bar and have a drink before I go home. I just gotta unwind. You know, I just gotta relax, man. But on the way home from the bar, he gets pulled over for DUI. He goes to jail. And all of a sudden, he's got a lot more stressful life than he ever imagined. Or the person who says, oh, I love my wife, or I love my husband and the kids, but things are pretty bad at home now. You know, I don't know what's going on, man. But that guy or gal at work, you know, they're flirting with me, you know, makes me feel special. You know, I think I might check them out, you know. That'll take a little pressure off at home. You know, maybe make things better. And do you know there are secular psychologists and psychiatrists that actually recommend having an affair? But not long after that, you're getting a divorce. Wife or husband hates you. Kids have no respect for you. Your life is now a total mess. Nothing what you expected. See, God has a way to fix those problems of life. Everything that we go through. And oftentimes they are tests. God has a way of dealing with them. They're in His Word. And folks, God has provided everything that we need to pass the test, to escape those temptations. But you have to trust Him enough to seek Him. You have to trust Him enough to cry out to Him for help. And you know, we've seen this before. If we do that, He won't disappoint. God gives us another universal truth here in the middle of this rebuke. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. See, that wording there implies that this also is an ongoing thing. And the reason God does this is to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. The NIV words it, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." See, God's on the lookout for those who would be loyal to Him, to those who would trust Him so that He can strengthen them, so He can show Himself that He's strong, to give them the victory, as He did with Asa when Asa trusted Him early in his career. See, folks, past successes are no good indication of success in the future. And the opposite is true, too. Just because you failed before doesn't mean you're going to fail again. It matters what happens in the meantime. You fail? Okay, Lord, why did I fail? Help me not to fail. Show me what I can do the next time. You had a success? Great. Don't let it go to your head. Don't think, oh yeah, man, I'm all that and a bag of chips too. You know, don't do that. Because see, something changed within Asa during his reign as king. And I believe that it was because Asa became lifted up with pride. You see that in a second, but it's unfortunate that does happen. It happens with believers in Christ. It happens with leaders within the church. When the Lord blesses somebody with success, because they're trusting Him, they can start thinking that success is because they're so smart, they're so talented, they're so special. They're all that. And they can become proud, and as we see here with Asa, self-sufficient. God doesn't want us to be self-sufficient. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. Because no matter how good you are at anything, no matter how good I am, we can fail. But God will never fail. We put our trust in Him. We depend upon Him. He'll never disappoint us. He'll always come through. I got this. I don't need to cry out to God. I can handle this. When the reality is, the only reason for Asa's success was God's grace. Because they trusted God. And in His grace, the Lord blessed them with success, with victory. Now, look at how Asa responds to the Lord's rebuke. And you tell me if this isn't pride. Look at verse 10. "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Folks, when somebody becomes angry at God's word, that's pride. When people get angry at someone because they told them the word of God that speaks to their situation, that's pride and arrogance. Asa became enraged at the seer because he told Asa the truth, what God had him tell Asa. Asa wouldn't receive the correction. Folks, he failed both tests. He failed in not trusting the Lord for victory against Baasha, and he failed at not receiving correction from the Lord. He rejected the word of God. I remember one of the things that one of my first mentors told me, and I still hold on to that. He says, when somebody comes and shares with you that they think you're doing something wrong and they give you scripture for that, don't blow them off, no matter who it is. Don't blow them off. If they're giving you the word of God, then you go home and you take that to prayer. And you go to God and you compare that scripture with what you're doing. Even if that person, you know that person hates you, they think you're a jerk, listen to that correction. Don't get proud. Don't get defensive. Let God speak to you through that. Doesn't matter who God is going to speak through. If he chooses to speak through somebody that doesn't like you or you don't like them, it doesn't matter. You go to prayer. You go and you seek the Lord. You seek his word and see, does that apply to you? Is that the truth? But Asa failed another time, verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. There's nothing wrong with physicians. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. That's a good thing to do. But here's the deal. I always think we need to go to prayer first. We need to seek the Lord first. And if God doesn't heal you, if God doesn't reveal something to you, what the problem is, you go to a doctor. But see, Asa's mad at God. He doesn't go to God at all. He doesn't seek the Lord at all. And this was another chastisement from the Lord, this malady in his feet. It was God spanking Asa to get him to repent. And you know, that still goes on today, right? You know that God will still spank us? Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Asa's pride caused him to dig in his heels. He refused to repent and humble himself before the Lord. Asa eventually died 3 years later, apparently from that disease. He started great, but he ended bad. But notice how this chapter ends. I think God wants us to see this too. Verses 13 and 14. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. Don't miss that. Even though he was living in disobedience to the Lord and he was under God's discipline, the people, most of them, still esteemed him highly. They had a huge ceremony for him, buried him with all the circumstance and pomp of a great leader. Don't miss that. Now, here's some things to make sure you didn't miss. Like last week, study the Word of God to know the devil's tactics, his devices. Hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against him. And just because others do something, it's socially acceptable or maybe even commendable by some people, that doesn't mean that we should do it. It doesn't mean that we should adopt their mindset or their methods. And just because people, even most people, approve of something doesn't mean that God does. Just because something works, you know, pragmatism. And a lot of people today are pretty pragmatic in their lives. If it works, it must be good. No, just because it works doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean that God approves of that. And be open for correction, you know? You might not have done the right thing. Be open for the correction, no matter who it comes from. And once you realize you've failed the test, repent. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And finally, when you think the Lord might be chastising you, folks, even if you failed and you didn't repent right away, receive the correction, receive the spanking, let the Lord have his way in your life. It's for your own good. I want to end with James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. Asa didn't. He got bitter. He got mad. He short-circuited what God wanted to do in his life, and he paid the price for it. Let God work in your life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the warnings and the correction. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to discipline us. You love us enough to want us to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You give us what we need so that we can hear that. Help us, Father. Help us to put our faith in you, to trust you enough to do what you say, to trust you enough to take the correction when it comes, or even better yet, to take the warnings and take them to heart, to learn before the tests come, that we might pass them and be pleasing to you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.